for the next two Sundays, today and next Sunday, I want to look at two aspects of what God has given us since his Son was ascended to the right hand of the Father. What are the two things in particular that he has given us to help us attain to maturity and to become the people he wants us to be in the world, to fulfill the mission that he's given to us? This last Tuesday, is we remember Jesus' ascension. He was, after his resurrection, he was among his disciples and witnessed one time by as many as 500 people saw him. And then he was taken up. And so he has ascended to the right hand, and now he is having his session. He is a high priest, and the book of Hebrews explains a lot of what it means that Jesus is our high priest now and what he is doing. The two things that God has given us since he has ascended, he's not left us alone. He's given us his word, and he's given us his spirit. More than likely, you may have grown up in a church that emphasized one of those or the other, kind of to the exclusion of the other. I grew up in a church where it was sort of Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. And that was the emphasis. And anyway, some of those caricatures may be true, but to be biblical and to be mature, fruitful believers, we receive both what God has given us, his word and his spirit. So we'll talk about his spirit next week as we look at Pentecost. But in Jesus's prayer, right before he faces the cross and the burial and then his ascension, he's praying with his ascension in mind. And one of his disciples, John, records some of these final words that he gives to the Father, that he prays in their hearing. And two things that he asks in this passage. He asks do not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. And that's an interesting request. I've heard that Protestants, whenever we're praying the Lord's Prayer, there was a Catholic lady having a conversation with the Protestant pastor, and he said, the hardest thing I pray in the Lord's Prayer is, keep us from evil. She's like, oh, I know, you Protestants, you're fine with it. You understand sin, and you can name specific sin, and you can even face it, deal with it, but evil, you don't really have a category for evil. You're not aware of how pervasive it is, and that it's out there. And so Jesus's prayer is that Father would keep them from the evil one, acknowledging there's a world and there's systems that are opposed to belief in God. And so how can they be kept from the evil one? Well, the very next thing he asks, sanctify them in the truth. And he says, your word is truth. And that word sanctify, that's a term in scripture we may come to. It's the idea of becoming holy, becoming set apart, becoming the people God has designed us to be, to fulfill his purpose, and to, in a word, to become like Jesus. That's what it means to sanctify us. And that's how he intends to keep us from the evil one, is to sanctify us, make us more and more like his Son, Jesus. And he does that. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So this morning we're going to focus on the truth, which is not a very popular term. It's a very controversial term even. We're kind of in a post-structuralist, deconstructionist mood in our culture. And the idea of truth being objective reality is offensive to people, because then I have to actually deal with that in some way. But if we want to become mature people in whatever realm, but especially in our faith, we have to do business with the truth. We have to come to terms with it. And Jesus has said here, your word, talking to the Father, is truth. And it's the God-appointed means of making us like Jesus, so that we can be kept from evil, so that we can fulfill his calling in this world. And so it's a tool. God's word is a tool. And as Americans, we like tools. We like utility. We like sport utility vehicles because of all that they can do. And we like to be active. And if we get a tool, then we want to use it. And so we hear, okay, if God's word is the appointed means of making us like his son, then we might have a temptation to take his word and use it like a tool. But first, before we do that, think about a fresh baked loaf of bread right as it's coming out of the oven, or maybe biscuits or rolls or whatever your favorite form of bread may be. Think about it as that bread's coming out of the oven, and then if you break it apart or cut it apart and you have some butter to put on that bread, and it's still so warm and the steam is rising off of it. And it's, if you think about that bread, do you think that's useful? Probably not. You probably got 50 terms you would come up to describe that bread before you ever got to useful. And so when you take a bite out of that bread, you are not thinking, oh, this is useful. You're thinking, this is so good. This is satisfying. This is delicious. This is what I need. And so when we approach God's word, it is true. It is a tool. It is the appointed means God has given us to make us like his son. And it is useful, but it's a lot more like bread than it is a hammer or a screwdriver, whatever other means. And John uses this theme of truth frequently. And if you look at John's writing, both the gospel and his letter that Dave read from today, he keeps circling back to certain themes. And in John's writing, he doesn't move in a very linear fashion. It's not just consecutive, logical in the way that we think of how writing should be. But he's using a literary style of amplification. So he'll talk about something, and he'll kind of circle back around to it, and he'll use slightly different terms to show a different aspect of, like, a diamond that you're turning and seeing different angles and different facets. And so he does that with truth as well. And so the idea of truth, if truth exists outside of me, then I'm going to need to ask some questions. It's not a new thing. It's true in our age of 2024, in our cultural mood. But going back, even when Jesus was before Pilate asked him, kind of in passing, what is truth? And it seems he just moved on from there. He didn't linger. It's interesting. Pilate had the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in front of him. And he asked the question, what is truth? And he looked right past it. So how can we keep from asking the question, yeah, what is truth? And just looking over it or looking past it. Pilate had a problem on his hands that he was trying to resolve. He was trying to deal with this guy, Jesus. What are we going to do with him? So he wasn't really wrestling with the question, what is truth? How do I know it? What do I do in response to it? There was something else that was driving him. He was going somewhere else. The truth that he was living by, lowercase t, was his own preservation in his political role. But the disciples, there was a time in John 6, and Jesus had just been talking about bread an awful lot. He had broken bread and fed thousands of people and explained that his people had to feed on him and drink his blood. And people were saying, this is really weird, Jesus. Could you not come up with another way to describe it or soften it in some way? And some people were like, we're out of here. And Jesus looked at his disciples, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So that's where we have to come to. Not like Pilate, who's looking truth in the face and says, what is truth? But like Peter, who says, where else can we go? We've heard your testimony. You have the words of eternal life. We want to hear from you. And so why do we care about truth? If it is something that's controversial, can it be just something subjective? You do you, we'll do, I'll do me, you live your truth. These kinds of slogans, mottos, we hear them a lot. But if truth is real, if there is an objective reality, then for me to become a mature person, I've got to grapple with it and come to terms with it and relate to it rightly. And so if truth exists, then it's not something that we decide for ourselves. I've been helped by Dallas Willard in some of these things here. He says that reality is what hits you when you're wrong. So maybe you've had those moments in life thinking a certain way and then realize, oh, that's reality hits you when you're wrong. Or he said it this way, you know, if you were to go up on the roof of this building, we can't step off the building and decide not to hit the ground. So truth is not just a matter of what I choose, how I choose to relate to reality. There is an objective reality of gravity and other things. And in scripture, we see so clearly from John, he's saying, your word is truth. And so God is ultimate reality, the one that we have to come to terms with and to grapple with. Jesus says a couple of places in John, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Later he says, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and I know where I am going. So he's talking about his relationship with the Father. But then in John 14, Jesus says that remarkable thing, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth isn't just ultimate reality and certain propositional statements that can be true or false, but truth is actually a person that we can know personally. That's what Jesus is saying. God from God, light from light, truth was a man incarnate that we could know. So truth then is not something that's impossible to reach, but it has come to us in a person that we can know, and he wrote a book that we can read, in which he's revealed. So then, what is truth? Just to simplify, we'll take Jesus' words here as he's praying to the Father. Your word is truth. God's word in the Old Testament, the New Testament, written by the apostles, the eyewitnesses. John says that those things that we have seen, that we have heard, we've touched, these are the things that we declare to you concerning the word of life. We saw the resurrected Jesus, and in the passage in Acts, they had to have another eyewitness of the resurrection to do this work of proclaiming who the Lord was. And Jesus upholds the Old Testament. He said, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so God's word is true in its totality, in its sum, but also in its individual parts. And that's why it's valuable to read it in longer sections as we do, but also to study it, to parse it out in individual verses, because in its totality and in its individual parts, it's true. It is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing even the bone and the marrow. And anybody who's spent time reading it can testify to that. Yes, this is a book that is living. It actually reads me and reveals things about myself that, like a mirror, as I look at it, I see, okay, there's some things that need to change here. So if we want to know what the truth is, we go to the Word of God, the 66 books of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The old is not contrary to the new, but in both old and new, everlasting life is offered through Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And because it's true, it carries authority about matters of life and faith. So then it's, okay, God's word is true. We care about truth. But what is the message of God's word? In 1 John, just to kind of wrap up our study of this book of 1 John, multiple times he says, this is the message that we declare to you. He says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is love. He unpacks what that is. And he's writing this letter to prepare the next generation of followers of Jesus so that they can be ready. And his purpose for them, he says, I'm writing these things so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and the Spirit. So his purpose is that they be brought into relationship, not just knowing certain things or believing certain things in your mind, but by believing, having relationships with the one that never ends. So unending, unbroken relationship with the God who is life itself, and to have this life abiding in you. And that's his opening words. He talks about God is light, and we walk in the light by keeping his commandments, the things that he has shared. And we follow him actively. He talks about how the world is passing away. So don't love the world, but demonstrate that you have this new life abiding in you by loving one another. Not just in talk, but loving in word and in truth. Word and in truth, meaning the things that you say, you actually complete them. You don't just say, be warm and well-fed, but you actually do something about your neighbor's needs. And how can we become that kind of people who are self-giving? Well, it's by trusting in his love. We love because he first loved us. And that love changes us and makes us able to love sacrificially. And we have no more fear then. We don't live in angst. When you realize that God truly loves you, where you are right now today, that becomes like a ballast. The word I love that word ballast. I've used it 100 times this year, and I just keep reminding myself of it. So a boat, especially like a sailboat, it has beneath it, way beneath the waves, a ballast, a weight, so that as the sail goes up and the wind can hit it and push it, the reason that it doesn't capsize that boat is because of the ballast, the weight that's down in the bottom of that boat that nobody else can see. It's imperceptible to the eye, but it is down there. And when we know this love that John said, behold, what strange manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. That becomes a ballast that allows you to, whatever waves of circumstances going on, or even relationally, if the person that you're trying to love doesn't reciprocate or doesn't seem to respond in the way that you hope they would, you're able to continue. Because you remember our Lord and how he loved us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Not when we had our act cleaned up and we wanted to get ourselves presentable, but while we were still sinners, rebellious to him, that's when he laid down his life. And so looking at him in that way and realizing that's the love with which we've been loved, it creates a weight that anchors us from being capsized by all these various things. And as Dave read this morning, 1 John 5, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's something I have to wrestle with a bit, because that feels a bit like a bait and switch, like some diet. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, yeah, it's this great diet. You can eat anything you want. I mean, you don't want to eat like steak and potatoes. You would want to have, you know, maybe a lemon rind and a raisin. You can have anything you want. What is that? And so is Jesus saying that my commandments are not burdensome? And there's actually, well, but there's a catch. No, he says, John is talking here. His commands are not burdensome. Jesus gave the invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. If you've been following the religious practices that say you have to do all these things, you've got all these burdens, you don't know if it's ever enough. He said, come to me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I will not cast you out. And the way that you come to him, you're walking in the light. There's no obstacles. There's not things that are going to trip you up in the darkness, but you actually get to walk in the light. You're not falling down under these heavy weights, but he is lifting us. And he calls us to love him and to love his people. We think, well, that's easier said than done. That feels like a burden to love other people. Until we remember how he has loved us and that it's actually his love that he pours into our hearts, enabling us to love other people. So what do we have that we did not receive? Anything that we're giving, it's because it's been given to us by him. It's kind of like Jacob, whenever he was working for Rachel's hands. the Bible says 14 years that he worked for her. And it says it seemed like only a few days to him because of the love that he had for Rachel. So his commandments are not burdens. These are not things that weigh us down, but these are things that free us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this, I've been helped by this. If you think about the end of Matthew, where Jesus says, go into all the world making disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded to you. Michael brought up this question some time ago, and I've been wrestling with it for 2 years now, still wrestling with it. What all did Jesus command his disciples? Because there was an expectation that they would know what he had commanded, and they would be able to teach that to others. So what did he command? That's said in Matthew, and we've got a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So those are important things. The Beatitudes are important things. And even more foundationally than that, what are some of the other commands Jesus gave? Maybe we don't think of it as a command, but as an invitation. But he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He said, believe on me. That's all throughout the Gospel of John. Over 100 times in John's Gospel, believe as a verb, to commit and trust entirely. Not just have an idea about something, but to cast our weight on it, to stake our lives on him, believing on him. But whatever his commandments are, you can look at them, and empowered by the Spirit, they are not burdensome. And so then going on through chapter 5, we read the testimony. We're trusting in the crucified Jesus, trusting the testimony that is given about Jesus by the Spirit, by the Father who testified when he was at his baptism, the voice from heaven that spoke, this is my beloved Son. With him, I am well pleased. And we trust in the message of the apostles, those who wrote 1 John, the other books in the New Testament. And the result is this. This is from verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal God. And then at the last, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, which feels like maybe an abrupt turn. But he's saying, this is the testimony that we have from God, from the Spirit. We have all this evidence. We're eyewitnesses to these things. So trust this testimony. Don't make for it yourself a God in your own image. Don't turn to these other world systems or ideas that would maybe look more attractive. This is the image of the invisible God, the Son. We stake our lives on him. He is the truth. And we know that he has come. And we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. So how do we pass on this truth? If we love the truth, we believe this truth that is God's word, and how do we pass it on? One word maybe for moms, first of all, this morning. An encouragement, help your children encounter and know God's word for what it is. Like bread, fresh baked, warm bread, right out of the oven, the steam rising off of it, the butter melting in it. Help them to know God's word in that way. When I was growing up, my grandmother would keep me and my sister sometimes. She would take us out to the front porch and she would tell us stories from the Old Testament. She was a great storyteller. I love so much of my memory of Old Testament stories comes from, it's in my grandmother's voice because I could hear it. And so my sister would be on the front porch swing and she would be pretending that she was riding on a camel. And I would be sitting in a rocking chair pretending I was riding a dirt bike in Jerusalem. And my grandmother let me superimpose my dirt bike dream as she was explaining to us what was happening and building a biblical imagination and framework for how the Lord has worked through history and come to his people so that they might know him. Or Juliana does something, and I think she picked this up from Tom Berry, who used maybe ice cream or chocolate milk to encourage his grandchildren to get to know scripture and maybe learn Greek to interact with the New Testament. She started a thing called Popsicles and Proverbs. And you can believe that every day, Jubilee does not let her forget about popsicles and proverbs. She'll go get the popsicles and they'll read some proverbs, and everybody's quiet while they're working on their popsicle. And they got through the proverbs, and so now they're doing, I think, snacks, scripture. You got to forgive Juliana. She was raised Baptist, so she can't help that alliteration. She's got to have something like that. Matthew and marshmallows or something. That's an effective way of helping children think about scripture, come to know it in the right way. And then you might think, okay, well, my children are older than that, or grandchildren, it's not as relevant. Well, when I got to college, my grandmother would send me letters, and she would just share a little bit of what she was reading in scripture, and there would usually be a $10 bill in that letter, so I was always sure to open it. And this was 2003, so $10 is actually worth, you know, some popsicles or whatever it was. And so, moms, help your children to encounter God's word for what it is, bread that we cannot live without, that is satisfying and good for us. And so everyone else who's not a mom, for us, you want to know what ultimate reality is and how to do business with what is real, what is true, and have a right perspective. So if you can figure out those key fundamental things, all of life is going to be so much better if you've grappled with reality and know how to relate to it. It'll keep you from stepping off the roof, trying to decide not to hit the ground. For us, we have to know this message and love this message and feast on this message, who actually was the messenger himself, the word of God made flesh, who stood before Pilate. God's word is the God-appointed means for us to become like Jesus, who is sitting in the heavens even now, still interceding for us, and he's given us his word, and he's given us spirit. We'll look at that next week. But truth is a person that we can know, and he's revealed in God's word. So not just propositional statements, but a person we can know, and we can know him as he's revealed here. And so that's why we can sing. These are words of life, words of hope that give us strength and help us cope. They resound with God's own heart. So, Lord, let these ancient words impart your truth to us. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.